What a wonderful privilege it is to praise our God in songs we just have, to magnify His name for His marvelous grace, which indeed does reach to each and every one of us. Thankful to be together this morning to praise our God, to worship Him, and to think about things that are spiritual for a while. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad especially that you can be here. Well, today, as most probably all of us know, is Mother's Day. I'm not going to preach about that, but the individual that we will be talking about is someone that all of us share together as a mother, and that is the person Eve. I don't know if you've ever thought about Eve as an example that we need to look to find out how to behave and how not to misbehave in this world. You know, the Old Testament examples are there for example. The Old Testament stories of God's people, of people that He had dealings with, the sins they committed, the triumphs that they had in life, all of those things are written for our examples. And maybe the best way to learn from an example is to imagine putting yourself in their situation, to imagine putting yourself, if you will, in their shoes. And so that's kind of what we'd like to do this morning as we think about Eve, who the Bible describes, by the way, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, as the mother of all living. We're familiar, most of us, with the story of Eve. We're familiar, probably in some good bit of detail about what she did, what she failed to do. But I think that in looking at her example and putting ourselves in her place, we can find a lot of very helpful information and guidance for how we are to live even today. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis, the second chapter, as we begin to think about Eve and to put ourselves in her place and to learn lessons from her example, both good and bad. The first thing I'd like us to think about this morning as we examine this Bible character is, if you had been Eve, would you have accepted your God-given role? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Some translations say a help suitable to him or a help meet for him. So verse 19 says that out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up its flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In Hebrew, the word for man is ish. And the Hebrew for woman is ishah, which has to do with the softening of the man, interestingly. And so you have a being that is made here by God, the softer part of mankind, if you will. And she is made to be, if you noticed in the text, a helper comparable to man. Where man needs help, in other words, is what the woman was created to accomplish, to do. She was created to fill that role as the helper of man, the one who completes him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, Paul, reflecting back on this and talking about the order, if you will, that God has placed on mankind from the beginning of creation, he said that man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So Eve's role and the role of women generally then are to be the completion of mankind. And to fill in, if you will, those gaps and those special places where men need help. That's what woman was created to do and to be. A lot of women in our society, of course, don't accept that role. They don't accept their role as the helpers of man, but they would rather have a role where maybe man is helping them, or maybe they are the ones who are in charge of things, and man has the subservient role. Few today are willing to accept their responsibilities, their God-given roles in any area of life, really, whether it comes to husbands, wives, parents, children, governing officials, church members. I think about the role that we have, all of us, as members of a local church, to be submissive to our elders. A lot of Christians don't want that role. We think about Eve, and we blame her, don't we? We say, oh, if Eve hadn't have eaten of the fruit, you know, none of this terrible stuff that has happened in this world would be happening. Death wouldn't have entered the world. Sin wouldn't have entered the world. And we all go back and blame Eve. And in reality, what I want us to see this morning, when we put ourselves in her place, we don't do very much better. In fact, when we put ourselves in her place and look at how we're behaving today, in a lot of areas we do worse. And this is one of the areas where we seem to do worse. I think Eve understood her role. I don't know how well she accomplished the role of being a helper comparable to man. Certainly in the giving into temptation and tempting him, she did not. But we don't fare very much better when we don't accept the roles that God has given us, the place that God has put us in this world. Again, whether we're a husband or a wife, a parent or a child, a member of government, a leader in the church, or one who's to be submissive to the leaders in the church, and on we could go. How well do we accept our God-given roles? Put yourself in Eve's place. Would you have accepted that? Ladies, do you accept that right now this morning? The role that God has placed you in relationship to your husband? The helper of him? Is that what you see your role to be? That's what Eve was created to be. The whole thing sort of reminds me of football games we used to play out in the road when I was a child. We used to, almost every evening at one point in my life, get together with all the boys in the neighborhood, and we'd take over the street. It was a suburban area that hardly any cars came by. We'd take over the street in front of our house and play a touch football game. And one thing I remember about those touch football games is everybody either wanted to be the quarterback or the wide receiver. Nobody wanted to block. Okay, nobody wants to block. You're not happy with your role. You're not happy with what it is that God has given you to do or what it is that you need to do. We need to accept roles that God has given us. If you would have been Eve, would you have understood God's will? As, in fact, she did. When we turn over to her temptation in Genesis chapter 3, we learn that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if you go back to chapter 2, in verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded and said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Eve quotes that almost word for word, even though she wasn't alive to hear it when God said it. Apparently Adam told her, she's created after what God says there in Genesis 2, 17, 18. The woman's creation comes after that. So even though she wasn't there to hear what God said, she knew exactly what God said. Apparently Adam had shared that with her. Would you have known? Would you have remembered? You know, your husband tells you, you know, this is what the Bible says about this, and you say, oh, okay, and then you forget it. But Eve remembered, and I think she's to be commended for that. She remembered precisely what it was, that God's law was, and what God said, and what God's expectation of her and Adam was. We need today to be thoroughly familiar with the will of God. There's a problem today that so many people are doing far worse than Eve, because while Eve knew the rule and violated it, there are a lot of people and a lot of folks, even in the Lord's church today, who don't know what the rules are. You got to start by knowing what the rule is, what God has said, what His commandment is. And somebody says, well, if I was back there and if I were Eve, I would have done a lot better than... No, a lot of us wouldn't have, because a lot of us don't know what God said. And she did. She's in a much better starting place than so many today who are wholesale ignorant of what God actually said in His book. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we're told to give diligence to present ourselves. Timothy was told to give diligence to present yourself a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling aright, rightly dividing, the New King James Version said, the word of truth, understanding God's will. In Ephesians 5:17, we're told not to be unwise, but to understand what the will of the Lord is. If you had been Eve, do your study habits, your focus on God's Word, your desire to remember what it is that He's required of you and desires of you, if you had been Eve, would you have done as well as she did? In knowing what God expected. If you'd been Eve, would you have allowed Satan to deceive you? Eve was deceived, indicating that she believed the devil's lies. She allowed herself to be fooled into thinking that something that was really bad for her was actually good for her. And again, there are a lot of folks in that same boat today. Satan tricks us into thinking that things that are not good for us, things that are destructive to our spirits, to our souls, to our flesh, as far as that goes, are actually things that are good for us and that we should do. He deceives us in a number of ways, uses a number of different tactics to accomplish that, but he deceives us nonetheless. In verses 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman in Genesis 3, the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil's very clever here. He contradicts the word of God, first of all, and then he causes Eve to doubt God's faithfulness and His motivation. In other words, God's trying to get something over on you. He doesn't want you to be like Him. God's trying to suppress you, to oppress you, to keep you down, to not let you be who you could really be. Oh, the devil uses that same old lie today, doesn't he? The rules of God are keeping you down. That's what's preventing you from achieving your true greatness and being the person that you really could be by following all of these expectations and laws and commandments that God has for you. The devil tells people that same law, that same lie today. And people believe it, just like Eve did. And if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that the devil's been effective in this way on us sometimes as well, hasn't he? But Eve was deceived. She thought that wrong was right. You say, well, how do you know she was deceived? How do you know she just didn't go ahead and do it even though she knew it was wrong? Well, because the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 that Adam was not deceived. We'll talk about Adam later, but he knew it was wrong. But the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. The devil works on us in this same way today. Paul warns in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, "I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The gospel of Jesus Christ is such a plain and simple thing. And yet how Satan has twisted it in the minds of men, cause it to come out to be something that is entirely the opposite of what it actually is. I read a little something. I was doing some research yesterday on the internet, and I came across a fellow who was writing really a diatribe against Churches of Christ. And in what he wrote, it was a long, very lengthy treatise against Churches of Christ. And in what he wrote, he said multiple times that members of the Church of Christ are more deceived and mistaken about what the Bible says than any other religion. I thought, wow, I must really be in bad shape. But his claim was that we're worse off than anybody because of our wholesale misunderstanding of the Scriptures. And for instance, to give you an example of what he was talking about, the very fact that we would believe that baptism saves us, how terribly deceived we are. Even though, you know, the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:21 that baptism saves us. I don't know how much simpler something could be, but how we've twisted everything and misunderstand everything in Scripture. And I thought, fella, and if I could have found a way, I tried to find a way to contact this individual, and I wasn't able to do so. I may yet try to find a way to contact him and write him a letter just to say to him, my friend, you got it exactly backwards. Let me help you. Let me show you where over and over and over again in the points that he would make, I hear the echo of Satan working in his head, telling him things that are wrong and getting him to believe that they're right. Misappropriation of Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. But that's how Satan works. And he's worked that way largely in the denominational world today, getting people to believe, even concerning the plan of salvation, as I mentioned about baptism. So many religious groups today don't know the truth about baptism. They teach sometimes the exact opposite of what the Scriptures say because Satan has deceived them into believing that wrong is right. But I'm not so foolish to believe that he's not trying to work that same subtle deception among us today. And I'm afraid at times he's quite successful at that. The devil uses a lot of tools to accomplish these deceptions. He uses activities around us in the world that everybody accepts and everybody practices and everybody is doing it, as sometimes the young people say. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, the apostle lists just a number of things that are prevalent in the world, accepted by the world, that we don't need to be deceived about. Listen to what he says, Ephesians chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 3. But fornication and uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, such as fitting for saints, neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Well, the world around us today says, oh, you can tell the dirty joke, it's okay, you know, to engage in premarital sex. The filthiness of mind and heart that goes on in the world today, these things are not even to be named among you, let alone the covetousness, which is idolatry, which is absolutely rife in our culture today. We have a whole economic system, it seems to me, that is practically built on the concept of covetousness. You've got to have what the person next door to you has. You've got to want that and get that. And so we're deceived, or we can be, by looking at the world around us, what's accepted in the world, so prevalently accepted in the world. You don't have to watch too many television shows, movies, read very many magazines to realize that all of these things that are listed here are accepted by the world. And Satan would like to deceive you into thinking that those things are okay. Paul says, look at the verse. Let no one deceive you. Verse 6. Let no one deceive you. Don't think that wrong is right. But that was the problem with Eve. The devil uses your friends to do that. Evil companions corrupt good morals. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. The devil uses smooth-talking false teachers to deceive. Romans 16 and verse 18, by their smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13, false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. So people who, you know, preach sermons, get on the radio and sound all smooth and nice and kind, and yet they're deceptive at times, and they're trying to tell you things that are not in keeping with the will of God. If you had been Eve, would you have allowed Satan to deceive you? She listened to some smooth and deceptive words, caused her to think that wrong was right. If you had been Eve, would you have given in to Satan's temptation? And here's where, again, we claim, think perhaps with some pride, that, oh, well, I never would have done that. I expect that most all of us would have done that. Eve, after all, is our mother, and we haven't risen much above our source. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, John tells us to love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. He says, all that is in the world, not of the Father, but of the world, and the world passes away with the lust thereof. Things that are in the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, John says. Those are the same things that the devil used to lure Eve to succumb to this temptation. Again, when you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you see in verse 6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eyes. It appealed to her eyes. It was something that would satisfy her flesh. It appealed to the flesh. It was desirable to make her wise. It appealed to her sense of pride. So, she took it and ate it. The same things that are in the world today were in the world back then. And they were the very things that Satan used to tempt Eve. James says in James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, we need to submit to God, do what he said, resist the devil. And he will flee from you. Yes, the devil can make a lot of things in the world look attractive to us. There is, as the Hebrew writer says, a passing pleasure to sin. But it was Eve's desire for those things that caused her to give in to temptation. Just as it has been in our lives, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's why we sinned as well, because of the lust of the flesh, because of the lust of the eyes, because of the pride of life. Those are the things that tempt us. Those are the things that cause us to succumb to temptation when we do. The very thing. It's bad enough for us to sin, ruin our own relationship with God, but would we influence others to do so? Of course, we know that Eve did. She gave to her husband, he did eat. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says. Verse 12, the man blamed her. The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. It's bad enough that we sin ourselves. But we're so much like Eve in that when we succumb to sin, we so often take others with us. In the marriage relationship, a husband and wife need to fulfill their duties one to another so that they might allow the other to avoid temptation rather than encouraging them to sin. In 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 5, Paul says, do not deprive one another except consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Notice the tempter is Satan in that situation. And the way that you might lead a spouse into sin, into being tempted by Satan, is by withholding yourself from your spouse. It's a sin. It's a sin that's worse almost than committing the first sin of being unfaithful yourself, and then to lead your spouse, the one who's to be one with you, into committing such a sin. Jesus warned about it in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, when he said, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." I think that's the same kind of thing he's talking about. When a husband and wife, husband should be rendering to his wife the due benevolence, and yet he goes off with some other person and neglects the wife that he's bound to, leads her into committing immorality as well. The tool of the devil that he used right from the beginning. He used it on Adam and Eve. You can think of other ways in the family setting that we might lead one another into sin. It happens quite a bit. A parent who sins by overdoing or underdoing discipline. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, fathers are not to provoke their children to wrath. I think that can be done either by overdoing or underdoing discipline. In Proverbs 23, don't withhold correction from a child. There are a lot of ways to influence another to sin. Just by being a bad example and thus showing the path of sin to a young and impressionable mind. Matthew chapter 18, verses 6 and 7, Jesus warns about that. He said, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come." Now, an offense is an occasion of stumbling. It's leading somebody into sin. Jesus said offenses are going to come, and woe to the world because they will come. But he says, woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Eve became the person by whom the offense came. She gave to Adam, and he did eat. And I think so many times, we are not any better than she. When we are the ones who cause offense, who cause others to stumble. If you'd been Eve, would you have influenced someone to sin? Or would you have said, "You know what, I made a huge error here. I sinned. Please don't do this. Please don't do what I did." What would your attitude have been? If you had been Eve, would you have been concerned about modesty? After Adam and Eve sinned, they realized their nakedness. In fact, they sewed together fig leaves to cover up their nakedness. And yet they understood that that was insufficient. And so when the Lord came looking for them, they hid themselves. God provided for them more complete clothing. Genesis 3:21. "For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." Several interesting things here. Adam and Eve realized because of their sin that they were naked, and they knew the shame of that. They tried to cover it up, but they did so insufficiently. They realized still that they were in a shameful situation. They were not covered well enough. So they hid themselves. Again, how about us today? Do we understand the need to cover up nakedness? And that partially covered, say, with fig leaves is not enough? That God wants nakedness covered? Eve understood that. A lot of folks today don't understand that. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9 says that women are to dress, adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. Lastly, this morning, if you'd been Eve, would you have blamed others for your sins? It's hard for most of us to face up to our own shortcomings. It's easy slough them off as being, oh, just little mistakes or not all that important, or, oh, maybe I really didn't make that mistake. It's easy to lay blame on someone else. That's what both Adam and Eve tried to do. Eve tried to blame the serpent in Genesis 3 and verse 13. Adam tried to blame Eve. Many today try to blame somebody else. You know, I've had people, and I think I could name some names even that would be recognized by most of the people in this auditorium. If I started naming them, I'm not going to do that. But I know people who blame the church for their sin. You know people who blame the church for their sin? I do. Oh, well, you know, if the church, if they weren't so judgmental, if they weren't so strict, if there weren't so many hypocrites in the church, if a lot. Blame the church for their sin. That's not going to work any more today than it worked with Adam and Eve. Yes, Eve sinned. But Adam didn't have a right to blame her. Yeah, the devil was deceptive and lied. Then let allow Eve to blame the devil. None of that's accepted by God. Everybody's responsible for their own sin before God. You're responsible for you before God. And if you sin, it's not the church's fault. Not God's fault. It's your fault. You can't even use the old Cliff Wilson thing, the devil made me do it. What the Bible says is we are each responsible for what we do before God. The soul that sins, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, Paul said, he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. What he has done. And there is no partiality. A lot of lessons to learn from our mother Eve, aren't there? A lot of lessons. A lot of things to think about as we examine our own spiritual lives. If you'd been Eve, would you have been like her? How would you have been different? How are you different right now? I hope that these thoughts will help us be better Christians in the here and now and in the future. Especially as we concern ourselves now with this last point, I want you to think about how you view your sins. You might be talking to somebody this morning who has sin in your life. Maybe you've excused it. Maybe you've excused it by blaming somebody else for it. Maybe you've excused it by allowing yourself to be deceived by Satan into thinking that something that is really bad is really good. We have got to come face to face with those things. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, of course, they were cursed and mankind was cursed. But right there at that moment in time, God had a plan that from the seed of woman would come the one who would crush Satan and through whom we all might gain the victory even this morning. And Jesus Christ came from the seed of woman and lived a beautiful sinless life, died a shameful death, and rose again so that you and I, even this morning, might have the true way to overcome our sin, the real way to deal with it, that frees us of those sins and makes us right before God. And if this morning you're willing to take advantage of the blood of Jesus Christ in dealing with your sins, it's the only thing that'll wash away your sin. We'd ask you to come while we stand in sin.